The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 27. So I invite you to follow along with your pew Bibles or your own Bibles that you brought with you as I read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advanced against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O my God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we ask that in your mercy you would open our minds that we might understand the words that you have spoken to us through this psalm. And then we especially pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would lead us in the path that this psalm wants to take us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. In his name we pray. Amen. There are times when it is difficult to trust the Lord. And I think that one of the most difficult times to trust the Lord is when we find ourselves under attack. As James Mays writes, trusting in the Lord is active and real precisely when one is aware of one's vulnerability, of one's ultimate helplessness before the threats of life. And therefore, being human in a fallen world means that we are both vulnerable to attack and that attacks do happen. And as disciples of Jesus, our Lord has warned us that this will certainly be the case for us. In John 16:33, Jesus tells us, in this world you will have trouble. And four times in the Gospels, twice in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in Luke, Jesus is recorded saying, all people will hate you because of me. And why do people hate Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus himself tells us in John 7:7. He says, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. So please note that people don't hate Jesus because they think he's evil, but they hate Jesus because people do what's evil and Jesus calls them on it. He exposes our deeds for what they are. And thus every attack that we've ever made against Jesus as human beings is an unjust attack. And Jesus' warning is to tell us that since we are now associated with him, people are going to do the same thing to us. Simply for following Jesus, people will misunderstand and they will unjustly accuse us of being judgmental. Simply for following Jesus, people will spread lies about us and unjustly seek to ostracize us and exclude us in certain situations. Simply for following Jesus and staying true to his testimony, people will unjustly hate us and attack us. Which then brings us to Psalm 27. You see, it's good to remind ourselves that the Bible has been given to us by God for a purpose, that every scripture passage has a goal or end in mind. We know this for certainty because the prophet Isaiah revealed it to us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 through 11, we hear him speaking these words from the Lord. He says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, says the Lord. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Every word of the Bible has been sent to us for a purpose, to accomplish something. Thus, Psalm 27 has a purpose, and I think James Mays sums up that purpose well when he writes that this psalm is a text to teach and express trust in the Lord for a way of life whose living will again and again be misrepresented, misunderstood, and put in question in the cultures in which it is undertaken. In other words, the purpose of Psalm 27 is to teach us how to trust in the Lord when we're under unjust attack. And thus, as Errol rightly pointed out last Sunday, this psalm is not merely an intellectual exercise. Yes, it requires the renewal of our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what is being said here, but the goal of this psalm is not so much to change our minds as it is to change our hearts. It is meant to take us on a journey from fear in the face of attack to courage and strength in the face of that same attack. So when you do what is right, for example, and right and pleasing in Jesus' eyes, in your workplace, for example, and you come under attack for it, this psalm is for you. It's for you. It has been given to us by God for the purpose of meeting us in the fear that we experience when we are made vulnerable to things like losing a promotion or even losing our job on account of the attack of someone else. Or when people falsely accuse you, seeking to undermine your relationship to a friend or a spouse, child, or parent. This psalm is for you. It's for you. The psalm is intended by God to take us from the place of fear of losing precious relationships because of the lies of others into a place of strength and courage, even when that situation has yet to change. Because my brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, we are vulnerable. We are. We're vulnerable. And therefore, when we come under attack from others, we experience fear. We do. And that fear can undermine our trust in the Lord. And Psalm 27 exists to help us when we find ourselves in that place. The opening rhetorical questions of Psalm 27, verse 1, which say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" are not written to people who already feel strong and confident. They are written for those who are feeling vulnerable and afraid. And as John Goldengay helpfully summarizes it, the three sections of Psalm 27 take us on a journey from fear to strength, from feelings of vulnerability to courage, in three distinct steps or movements. First, in verses 2 through 6, David, the author of the psalm, testifies to the experience of God protecting us from worldly attackers. And then in verses 7 through 12, David prays to God to do it again. Do it again, Lord. And finally, in verses 13 and 14, David concludes by urging himself and others to keep expecting that God will do that time and time again, that he will protect from worldly attack. So this is the path from fear to courage in the face of attack that's laid out for us. First, look to the past to see what the Lord has done. Second, cry out to him to do it again. And finally, urge yourself to keep expecting God to do that. That is the path laid out for us in Psalm 27. And this morning, I would simply like to invite you to walk with me along that path. Because maybe you're experiencing attack in your life right now, And you need to hear these words for yourself. You need to take this journey now. Or maybe you know someone else who is under attack, and you need to understand this journey in order to come alongside of them and help them move from fear into strength. Whatever your situation may be, the first stage of this journey is to look into the past to see who the Lord has shown himself to be. The psalm opens in verse 1 by declaring that we should not be afraid of anything or anyone because the Lord is three things. The Lord is our light, the Lord is our salvation, and the Lord is the stronghold of our lives. Light has the power to both drive away darkness and to give us the ability to see things as they are. Thus, the claim is that when people attack us for evil reasons, the Lord has the power to deal with it, to drive the situation away, no matter how powerful the people involved may be. And he also has the ability to open our eyes to see the truth of our situation, even before the darkness has been fully pushed back. So the Lord is our light, but the Lord is also our salvation. The Lord is the one who can rescue us even after disaster has already struck. You may remember that this was the central message that we discovered in our series through the book of Joel not that long ago, that Joel is the message of good news to the devastated, the good news that no matter how great a devastation in this life may be, the Lord is able to redeem us from it, to lift us out of our devastating circumstances and save us. The Lord is our salvation. But the Lord is even more than this. The Lord is also the stronghold of our lives. Not only is the Lord able to save us after devastation strikes, after the attack has come, the Lord is also able to lift us up to a place where we are free from further attack, to set us high upon a rock, as David will say later in this psalm. So when we have come under attack and are afraid, we are to remind ourselves of these three things, that the Lord is our light, that the Lord is our salvation, and that the Lord is the stronghold of our lives. And then through verses 2 through 6 are then written to remind us why we believe this, to remind us that we believe this not because of wishful thinking, but on account of what God has already done for us in the past. You see, David knows for certain that the Lord is his light and salvation and stronghold because of his past experiences of deliverance from the Lord. And this can be easy to miss when reading this psalm because, well, the Hebrew language sometimes puts translators into a bit of an awkward spot. You see, unlike in English, Hebrew verbs oftentimes don't carry a sense of time. They're not past, present, or future. They could be any of them or all of them. But when we translate it into English, we gotta put it in one of the three. And here, and in most English translations, verses 2 through 4 are translated in the present. But I think John Goldengay makes an excellent point when he observes that the ancient translations that we have access to all translate these verses in the past. For example, the ancient Greek translation, known as the Septuagint, translates all of the verbs in verses 2 through the beginning of verse 4 in the past tense in Greek. And likewise, the Latin translation from the Hebrew done by Jerome, which is known as the Vulgate, also translates all these verbs in tenses that are in the past. And so Goldengay concludes, I think rightly, that we should probably be doing the same when we translate it in English, which means that likely the verses might sound better like this. When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it was my enemies and my foes who stumbled and fell. Though an army besieged me, my heart did not fear. The war broke out against me, even then I was confident. One thing I asked from the Lord, this only did I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Thus, in verses 2 and 3 of this psalm, David is likely referring to his many past experiences of deliverance from physical attack. For those of you who aren't familiar with David's story, he was almost always under unjust attack right from his very youth, particularly from the attacks of Saul. And in verse 4, David seems to credit the Lord's deliverance of him out of these attacks to a decision that he made earlier in life, a decision to make seeking one thing the priority of all of his days, his whole life. David committed his whole life to asking and seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord. And having made this commitment, David moves on in verse 5 to indicate that it was on account of this choice that he is confident that the Lord will protect him. It is for or because he sought to dwell in the house of the Lord that the Lord has both and will continue to keep him safe and will even one day exalt him in the presence of his enemies. As we read him say in verse 6, when he says, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me." In fact, in a certain sense, David already experienced this exaltation to a certain degree, as Gerald Wilson points out when he comments that simply to be protected by Yahweh in the presence of the enemy is to be exalted with Yahweh by association. And this, in turn, I believe, is the reason why David then bursts out in praise to the Lord at the end of verse 6, where he says, "At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." David is praising the Lord because his past experience has taught him who the Lord is. From an early age, he made seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord the priority of his life, and since then he has witnessed time and again that the Lord is his light, his salvation, and the stronghold of his life. And thus, the invitation for those of us who have not yet made a lifelong commitment to the Lord, as David did, is to take David's testimony to heart and to make that same commitment and to come to the same discovery that he did, the discovery that the Lord really is light and salvation and a stronghold for those who commit themselves to him. And the invitation for those of us who have made that lifelong commitment is to remind ourselves of it and to renew it. So that leaves us with the question is, what is the commitment that David made? So, I mean, what was he continually asking for from the Lord over every other request? Well, let's listen to what he says again. This is Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I asked from the Lord, this only did I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David says his goal is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Not to visit, not to enter in, not to hang out there. He wants to dwell there, to live there. The images of moving in, of bringing your bed and your clothing and your worldly possessions and making your home inside the house of the Lord. Why does David talk like this? Does he literally want to move into the tabernacle? I don't think so. What does he want then? Well, I think at least two things. First, he wants to be in the presence of the Lord always. He wants to be in the presence of the Lord. You see, if you ask the Bible the question, what makes a Christian? Or to put it another way, what makes the people of God the people of God? The answer to that question is always this. God does. God does. As Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 33, verses 15 and 16, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Answer, God's presence, and that alone. Asking and seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all of his days is what made David a man of God. And being born of the Spirit, being sealed by the Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit is what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you a Christian. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. It is God's presence with us that makes us his people. And the fruit that comes from that, the fruit of love, peace, and patience, and all those other things, and the gifts that come from that, of prophecy, knowledge, and healing, are all simply the outpouring of that fact, the fact that the God is present with us. His Holy Spirit is in and amongst us. Therefore, David made it his most important request and his highest priority to seek to live in the presence of God, in his house, so to speak. And this is the first thing that seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord means. And the second thing is that moving into a house in ancient times meant becoming a member of that household. In other words, by seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord, David is not only wanting to be in the Lord's presence, he is wanting to bind himself to the Lord in relationship. David makes this meaning explicit in verse 9 when he refers to himself as the Lord's servant or slave. David wants to move into the Lord's house because he wants to bind himself to the Lord as his lifelong servant, his slave. And why would David want to do this? A king. Why would he want to make himself a slave? Well, because he wants to be owned by the Lord. He wants to belong to him. And why does he want that? Because of verse 5. For he will keep me safe in his dwelling. You see, this is why David is so confident that the Lord will rescue him and protect him. If he is the Lord's possession, a member of his household, he is sure to be rescued and protected by the Lord. The Lord will look after his house. This is what David means when he asks the Lord that he may dwell in his house all the days of his life. He wants to both be in the Lord's presence and to be bound in with him in relationship, even if it's just as the lowest of his servants. And why does David want this? Because he knows that if this is true, then the Lord will always be his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. If this is true, David can ask the question, whom shall I fear? And know without a doubt that the answer is no one. No one. I don't have to fear anyone. And therefore, having completed this first stage of his journey out of fear, having looked to the past and having seen what the Lord has done, that the Lord has always been the light, salvation, and stronghold of those who dwell in his house, David moves on to the second stage of his journey. And that is this. He cries out to the Lord to do it again in the present, to do again in the present what he has done in the past. If we skip ahead to the end of this section, to verses 11 and 12, we discover that David is yet again under attack. In these verses, verse 11, he cries out, "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path." Why? "Because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations," or breathing out violence. The seeking of the Lord's, David is under unjust attack again. This time, however, not from an army, but from false witnesses. People who are lying in order to harm him. And so what does David do? Well, already confident that the Lord is present with him, David now calls out to the Lord to graciously give him his attention. He calls for the Lord's attention. Listen to verses 7 and 8 again. He says, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." The seeking of the Lord's face is not simply the seeking of the Lord's presence. It is that, but it's more. It is more specifically the seeking of the Lord's attention. We want the Lord to turn and look at us and see the situation we're in and therefore have pity on us and save us. That is what David is asking for here. And David acknowledges twice that the Lord is not bound or required to do this for him. Twice he makes this clear, both before and after he makes the request. In verse 7, he says, he pleads, "Be merciful to me," that is, be gracious to me. And in verse 9, he writes, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." David freely recognizes that the Lord does not owe him anything. The Lord does not have a duty or a responsibility to be our light, or our salvation, or our stronghold. The Lord is free to do as he pleases. Therefore, salvation from the Lord has always been a gift of grace. And so the Lord inspired David to write the glorious words of verse 10. "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Even if our father and mother, the people who ought to be the most committed to us, should abandon us, the Lord will take us in and give us shelter. He will receive us. And this brings us to the end of the second stage of the journey. Having now looked to the past to see who the Lord has shown him to be, himself to be, and completed the first leg, and now having called on the Lord to give his attention and save us, we enter the final stage of this journey, from fear to courage. we receive assurance from the Lord that he will take us in. And he will take us in for no other reason except that we have committed our lives to him and that we have called on his name. That's it. We've committed our lives to him and we have called on his name. It is on account of these two things alone that we can join with David in saying to ourselves the words at the end of this psalm, of verses 13 and 14. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Having looked at the Lord's past activity in protecting his people from worldly attack, and having called on him to do it again, we, like David, can remain confident that the Lord will keep doing that again and again, and so we can wait for him. And one of the most encouraging things about this psalm is that it refuses to let us think of the Lord's salvation as an after this life is over only kind of thing. Yes, it is true that our complete salvation will not happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But as verse 13 is clearly says, I remain confident of this. I, myself, will see the goodness of the Lord. Where? In the land of the living, in this time, the time before the end. You see, if your faith is in Jesus and your practice is to call out for help to him when you're under attack, then you will experience salvation from attack in your lifetime, at least once, probably more often than that. It won't be the complete salvation that only comes with resurrection, but you will have experiences like King David did, where the Lord will save you and shelter you and lift you high upon a rock. The challenge is that you're gonna have to wait for it, and that takes courage. That's why we need to go on this journey. That's why he doesn't just start with the command to wait for the Lord. There's a journey that has to happen before we get there. Because waiting for someone else to come and save you requires strength and courage. Of course, our culture doesn't think that. Our culture thinks waiting for someone else to come and save you is weak and despicable. I think this is clearly seen in the way our culture responds to some of the old stories. Some of the old stories that feature knights in shining armor and damsels in distress. You see, I think that there are very few images that are hated quite so much as the image of the damsel in distress in our culture. Every fairy tale I've ever seen retold in our time is always rewritten in such a way to turn every damsel in distress into a courageous knight who can save herself. Now, no doubt, it is a lie that women need to be saved by men. That is not true. And that is a deeply offensive and oppressive lie. I'm not saying we should support that in any way. But the problem is that we're trying to correct one lie with another lie. We are trying to correct the inequality by telling girls that they can save themselves without the help of anyone else. They can be their own knight in shining armor just like the boys. But the message of Psalm 27 is that there is only one knight in shining armor. There's only one, and he is the Lord God Almighty. Everyone else, male and female, is like a damsel in distress. That is what we're like. We are vulnerable to attack, and we cannot save ourselves. Our only hope is to commit our whole lives to the Lord, knowing that he finds each and every one of us captivatingly beautiful. He truly does. Our only hope is this. You see, when you, the Lord's beautiful one, who has pledged yourself in marriage to him as his bride, cry out to him for help, you can be sure of this. He will come for you. He will. There is no doubt. Nothing and no one can stand in the way of the Lord coming to rescue his damsel in distress, his beautiful bride, his church. When we cry to him for help, we can be sure that our knight in shining armor is on the way to save us. He will scatter our enemies and he will crush the dragon. But the moment, my brothers and sisters, the moment that we try to be the knight ourselves, the moment that we stop waiting for the Lord and try to save ourselves, the dragon wins. Every time he wins. Because there's only one knight in shining armor. and that is the Lord. So we are called to commit ourselves wholly to him, to cry out to him when we're under attack, and then be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. For he always has been, always is, and always will be our light, our salvation, and the stronghold of our lives. And he is coming for you. He's coming for you. So wait for him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that in your mercy you would help us to walk this journey laid out in Psalm 27 and walk it regularly, that when we come under attack and we find ourselves afraid, that we would be reminded of all the things that you have done in the past, the ways that you have shown yourself to be light and salvation and a stronghold, and that we would step forward in that confidence and cry out to you and call on you to come and save us, knowing that you do find us beautiful and that you will pursue us and chase after us, and that you will never stop doing that. And so, Heavenly Father, in that knowledge, we ask that you would teach us to wait on you, that when attack comes, we would not fear anyone or anything, but that we would simply wait for you to act as we call out to you for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.